Recording on. There we go. Remember, Stephen had finished his lesson. He had strongly and boldly declared these people. The audience had rejected God's will, and in like manner were like their fathers before that had rejected the prophets that had been sent to them. Well, they didn't like that at all, and they began to push Stephen outside. And as we described in detail on Wednesday, just what that would have been like and how scary that would have been, and also out of place. Because this is the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court for the Jews, and they're essentially given to becoming a mob, a very vicious mob. They throw Stephen out, and it would just be hard for us to imagine that kind of activity taking place in our Supreme Court today. You'll also notice that there was no judgment passed. There was no sentencing or, you know, the following Sanhedrin procedure. They were supposed to convene the court and then give a night's sleep to think about the judgment before they come back and then offer the sentence. None of that happens. You see, that it's just they're men of wisdom given to non-wise acts and actions. And essentially the evil deeds, because they just want to take Stephen out. And so that's what they do. They stop their ears, verse 57 says, and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Now, the last words of Stephen on his lips were words of grace and mercy, where he tells them, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not charge them with this sin." I don't believe Stephen was there at the cross. I mean, I could be incorrect about that, but most likely Stephen wasn't there at the cross to hear Jesus say those words. So more probably is that those words of Jesus at the cross and what had taken place had spread. This is what Jesus said as he was dying. And Stephen, being one that has heard that, also reiterated that same spirit as now he was dying at the hands of his enemies, of his persecutors. "Lord Jesus, do not charge them with this sin." We mentioned just a little bit on Wednesday about how difficult it would be to say something like that. Right, our natural reaction is when we're hurt, we want to what? That's right, hurt back in return. And Stephen was a human being too, with natural inclinations. He was no Superman. He just chose the high road. He made a choice. And these are words that certainly would be remembered by the audience. Yes, Betty.
Today, if the courts rarely give death as a penalty, but when they do and they carry it out, they want to make it as compassionate and
painless.
The person doesn't feel any pain. That was not the way that God planned to for the guilty. He wanted them to suffer. Although Stephen doesn't meet those same things. I don't know.
Right.
That for me.
Well, we certainly, in our civilized culture, you know, would desire humane treatment for those that are guilty of some of the grotesque crimes you could imagine. But it just goes to show our thoughts today, how different they are from the Bible, where in Genesis 9, God said, "He who sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Right. So this concept of shedding blood is very repugnant to us, and so we'd rather do some kind of injection, a lethal injection. But it wasn't always that way. There was a deterrent in God's way that if I do something that murders or takes someone's life, then this is the consequence to me. So it was a deterrent. Nowadays, some think they could, get away with it, or if they don't, at least they'll be on death row for a decade or so, and then eventually, just like we said, humanely be put down. So it is a difference for sure, but God's way certainly had a deterrent built in with it, even though we see it wrongfully used here on Stephen.
That it is possible for a Christian to get like the expression of a song goes, all wrapped up, all tied up, and all tangled up in Jesus. He wasn't looking at it from a human standpoint. He looked at it from this is what Jesus went through. He died on the cross. So if I'm a Christian, then if I suffer for the Lord, it's all good. So that's the frame of mind that we have to come to if we're going to be acceptable to God. Even if you have a dispute with me and I have a dispute with you, and if both of us look at what Jesus wants and humble ourselves, then we'll be just like Steve.
That's right.
That's what God is expecting for us. He is expecting for us to be different from the world, that to suffer for His sake is what it's all about. That's against our human nature, but God is asking us to lay down our human nature and put on His nature.
Yes, that's right. And it also shows us that what Stephen said in verse 51 and verse 52, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. It wasn't said in just raging anger, because he couldn't go from that then to, don't charge a sin against them, bless them instead, right? So he was said controlled. It was said in a way that it was, as we mentioned on Wednesday, those words actually were chosen carefully. If you look in the Old Testament, it was a way to describe those that were rejecting God's will. Stephen was describing the way that God had already described those in the past.
And I would dare say that he wasn't passionate, that he wasn't bold.
Right.
He was saying he was calling a spade, but he wasn't mad at anybody. He was doing it out of love, and they knew that.
Right.
It's a difference when I'm saying something to you angrily, or like we would do with our children. We might tell them something forcefully, but at the end of the day, why are we doing it? We're doing it because we don't want them to do the same thing that we've done.
Right.
We want them to make the right adjustment and correction. So he was a man of God. He was boldly proclaiming the word.
Right.
He did it in love. And like you said, if he was angry, he would have did like what Jesus rebuked James and John for. Lord, calm down fire from heaven and consume these
right.
wicked people. I'm your servant. Look at what they're doing. No.
Right.
Forgive them.
Right. Now, he may have been angry, but he didn't have blinding rage, and there's a difference, righteous anger versus non-righteous. But he was certainly, as Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. And so he was calling a spade, and it was the truth of what he was saying. But it was in love, because he was hoping, if anything, that it might actually break open the hard heart, you know, the rock that had formed around their heart, so that they would actually receive the truth. Unfortunately, it didn't work that way. Nobody was baptized. No one was converted that day. And they proceeded to put him to death. But we know that this was all spoken in love, because as we see his final words before he was killed. Any other comments? Yes, Mother. Right, because that would mean that Christ was still alive. And they never wanted to believe that. But it is a miraculous thing that Stephen was given the privilege to see that. Obviously the audience didn't. And so it was a way for God to encourage Stephen that it's okay. You know, it's what's about to happen next. It's okay. You're with me. You can even see where the Lord is. And we mentioned also the significance of Jesus standing versus sitting. And so that was really interesting discussion too. Brother Ross.
And it was a further indictment or condemnation to them.
Absolutely, yeah.
Because he was saying, hey, God is approving of what I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm acting. Yet they say they were of God and was doing this to him.
Right. And over again, we mentioned too that Stephen in his lesson subtly was showing that the Sadducee belief system was false. He mentioned angels a number of times, and then here Jesus raised from the dead, right? They didn't believe in resurrection. And so a number of things were just said that would goad them, that would make them feel that their ways were false ways, and they were. They were. Well, they feel the pinch of that. They stop their ears and run at them with one accord and cast them out of the city.
Verse 54 is parallel to Acts chapter 2, about 38, when Peter preached the word to them, they were cut to the heart, but their cut made them change. So when the word of God is preached, it's going to receive a judgment one way or the other from the people. Either people going to accept it or they're going to reject it. And when Peter preached to those and the apostles, they accepted it. You know, he said, "You by wicked hand, you slain the Lord of glory." And, you know, they asked, you know, what shall we do? But here, they heard it, but the response was, you know, they said the gospel, either it'll draw you to God or either send you away from him.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Just like the sun on clay, you know, it'll harden clay, but it'll soften butter.
Right. The same element, though. That's right. That's right. Good. Anybody else? All right. So we see there in verse 59, Stephen calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That tells us a few things. Again, this would have been against the Sadducees' belief, right? This, when you die, that's it. You're like Rover dead all over. Now, the body would be dead. The body would stay there on the earth. But Lord Jesus received my spirit. You see, we are body and spirit. And the spirit goes to be with God. The soul goes to be with the Lord. And even Stephen acknowledged this, realizes this, and says these words at his death. And with all this, verse 60, when he had said this, he fell asleep. So it wasn't talking about a nap, right? A siesta or going to bed for the evening. It was a euphemism, wasn't it? For dead, right? And of course, there's a Greek word for dead, but the inspired writer Luke utilized the word for sleep. What's the significance of that?
He's at rest.
He's at rest. That's right. There's a difference between being asleep and dead in our minds, right? The finality of the two is quite different. Being asleep means and infers that one day you will... That's right. Wake up. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes those that had already died in the faith. And this is what he says. I said 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My brain's a little foggy today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so you see a number of times he uses the euphemism for death, sleep. And we know that's what he's talking about. And in verse 16, he makes it clear, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." But it's a beautiful thing to think that as Christians, we can just think of it as a period of rest, a time of sleep, where it's nothing to be afraid of or unpleasant, just as if we are to go to bed at night tonight. We would not be afraid of that either. Yes.
Verse 59, this would throw most of us in the church a curveball, and it's something that we must consider here. We know by the majority of Scripture that our prayer is to be addressed to the Father. But here Stephen is addressing Jesus, mm-hmm. which is out of the norm for us. And I know that the Bible gives us plenty indication where we should go to the Father, but yet this was still acceptable, what Stephen was doing. And this is, however, unusual for the Christian. Mm-hmm. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So, the Bible has told us to pray through the Father, but here, Jesus being God, he still was able to do that, which is strange in the church to even say these things, but nevertheless, that's what the Scripture here is saying happened.
Right. Right, there's some that will go so far as to bind that you cannot pray to Jesus.
Right. Absolutely bind the majority do in the church. But here, we got an example of this happening. So therefore, it can be no binding.
That's right.
Where somebody say you can't. Because here, shows that you can. However, to keep down confusion in the church, it's still better to go the other way, you know, in a public setting,
right,
that we know everybody's on page with, so you don't throw anybody a curveball if you don't have to go
right
far, you know, through Jesus. But here, Stephen was addressing Jesus, in which we all know that Jesus received worship.
That's right.
And only God can receive worship, and only God can forgive sins. Jesus did all those things, but that's something that we should know as people of God.
That's right.
Was it that what happened?
To give a little context to Anthony's comment, there's in the past been, not necessarily here at this location, but in the past in the church, some that have caused some discord and trouble with this. It didn't just stay with praying to Jesus, but even songs that would address Jesus. And so you had a slight movement where some were saying we need to remove those songs from the songbook, and these prayers should not be prayed. And yet, they failed to realize that there are some examples in Scripture where prayer to Jesus was done. Not only here, I believe in Acts chapter 1 is another example where the apostles were trying to select the next apostle. Those were the apostles of Christ. And so they prayed to the Lord, "Lord, show us whom you have chosen." And so there's another example of that as well. There's even times where Paul would say, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord," right? And so I believe that to be very literal, that he did thank Christ Jesus his Lord. There's no harm in doing that. What the part of the controversy that caused people to wrestle with was that, understand the Scriptures that Jesus is our mediator between God and man, okay? So with Jesus being our mediator, the idea was that we speak to God and Jesus delivers the prayer to God, which is true. But again, when we have mediation here on earth, we understand that there's times where we would talk to the mediator to deliver the message. And it's not inappropriate to do that. And so in like manner, for us to take time to thank Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul did, telling Jesus, "Thank you for what you've done for me," that certainly is scriptural and appropriate to do such. Or as Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." If we were to say that at the end of our life, we couldn't say that that would be unscriptural either. Stephen had done it himself. So we have to understand that while yes, most of our prayers are directed to God the Father, and that Jesus is the one that is a great advocate and mediator of our prayers, it doesn't mean we can't speak to our great mediator either, who is God as well. Sister Nancy.
Lord Jesus will be the one who can see all of their spirits.
Mm-hmm. You're saying that essentially he's the final determiner. Yes, absolutely.
We're going to be judged by, if we live by the Word, and the Word is going to be what judges us whether our spirit is received or not.
Right, right. He is the one that will receive us. And there's a sense in which all sleep, right? In John chapter 6, where he was saying that that when the last day comes, that the dead will hear his voice, you know, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And so he is the one that is the judgment seat that we will appear before, where he will determine. That's right. Good. Anybody else? Just so you know, too, this is an interesting thought there in Acts chapter 7, when he had fell asleep. Do you know what the word cemetery means? It means sleeping place. You may not have known that, but now you do. It means sleeping place. And so a lot of our terminologies are in terms based back into older languages that were related to Scripture. And so cemetery is a sleeping place. All right, any other thoughts about these good things that we've been talking about? Good discussion. Okay, what I want to look at now is verse 58, where this will connect into Acts chapter 8. Verse 58 says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Okay, so there's the first mention of Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. But now here, he is the young man named Saul. Most commentators believe that for one to be considered young by Jewish standards, that they were anywhere from 24 to 40 years old. And so that gives you kind of a range of where he may have been in his age. Scripture makes it very clear he was a young man at this time, and his name was Saul. Now, they laid down his clothes at his feet. It's not saying that he was a bellhop or a bellboy, just taking the tickets and people's clothes, but rather he was the one that was kind of behind this. That's right, in charge. He was in a position of authority, and you certainly see that in Acts chapter 9, where he's leading the charge, getting letters from the high priest. He's making sure this is official, that he could be able to be in charge of this persecution. And so most likely then he was on the Sanhedrin, that he was a rising star at a young age to be a part of such a group of considered wise men, the Supreme Court. Again, we can't prove this conclusively, but very likely for him being in charge here, for him being involved in the stoning of Stephen, which was before the Sanhedrin court, all these things just kind of plug together and make you realize that he certainly was a very able, talented Jewish young scholar. And later on in Philippians, he mentions that, if he was bragging on the past, he says, I more so can do so. Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Mother. Oh, I thought you said, I saw a hand. Okay. All right. Not only am I not speaking very well, I'm seeing things, I guess. All right. So here he is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, and in Acts chapter 8, there in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church." Paul was consenting to whose death? That's right. So there was a way in which everybody understood that what was taking place was good to go, right? It should be done. However, if you stop and think for a moment, was this legal from the Roman perspective? That's right. Miss Nancy is right. No, it's not. They didn't do this with Jesus. They might have wanted to, but they didn't. They wanted to make sure they crossed all their T's, dotted all their I's, right? But here we see that mob rage, that mentality that just wouldn't be put in check, and they just went ahead and executed Stephen. Now, it could have been one of those situations where it's like it's better to, apologize than to ask for permission, right? And they perhaps thought that there's no way the Romans are going to punish all of the Sanhedrin and all of us. So they went ahead and, took Stephen out. But yes, this was not legit. The Romans were the ones to put one to death. If the Jews were to do it, they first had to go through Roman procedure to get that permission. But they didn't do any of that. Sister Nancy.
He hadn't even gone through a trial.
That's right. It wasn't even legal Jewish.
It hadn't even been known.
That's right. That's right. It was illegal all over. Mm-hmm.
But still was a part of the New Age movement, so to speak. This was a young Saul, and he was ready to go.
Yeah.
And he was, that was what he was all about. So they wasn't hurt his feeling. Now he was cheering him on. That's why the Lord had to put a stop to him, because he was putting a hurt on the Lord's people.
Right. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, you definitely see what Paul is thinking. We know that later on in Acts, he mentions that he did all things in good conscience. And so in his mind, what I'm doing, while it may not exactly cross all the T's, dot all the I's for the Roman Empire, I believe I'm serving God. And in his mind, it's better to serve God, you know, than men. You know, that was a true principle. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13... the Bible says in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and it gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So, yes, the apostles and Stephen, they were working these wonders and these miracles, but in Saul's mind, they're saying, let us go after another God, saying that Jesus is God, right? So what do you do? Well, he goes on to say, verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entice you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, or of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him, and your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. And you'll even see verse 10, you shall stone him with stones until he dies. And so in Paul's mind, I'm following Deuteronomy 13. We need to handle this. We need to take this out. This movement has gained more steam. Obviously, the advice of Gamaliel didn't work the way they thought, which was to just leave them alone. And if it's not of the Lord, it'll die out, right? Now Paul takes matters into his own hands, and so do the Jews in the Sanhedrin Council. So at that time, a great persecution arose against the church. Comments?
Sometimes we struggle as older Christians with sins of our youth. Think about, man, that was really terrible. Even Job, through his heartache and his trial, say, well, I hope it ain't that the Lord is punishing me for what I did when I was young. So here's Saul, who we know as Paul. No doubt, when he talks about the burden of the church, that he thinks about the welfare of the church like no other man do. Certainly, he would. His mind would go back to Stephen and all those righteous, his brethren now, that he put to death. And but he didn't let that stop him. Sometimes some of us can't get past what we did in our youth, and that's always going to come back to affect us, slow us down as living a Christian life. But Paul didn't let that stop with him, and certainly we shouldn't either. I mean, if we're serving God now, then he'll forgive us for the sins of our youth, and we shouldn't let that stop us from serving God to the utmost.
Right. There's times where God allows things to take place because He recognizes a greater good ahead. Stephen was a great preacher, had done well. As we mentioned, the Lord stood as if to honor Stephen, and yet He still allowed Stephen to die. And Stephen said those words, "Do not charge them with this sin." And some have said perhaps we owe the preaching of Paul to the prayer of Stephen. You think about that. I mean, here's this attitude, this spirit that he saw, which was certainly Christ-like. And it reminds us of our attitude and our actions, and everyday actions as well, that could also have an impact on someone later down the line. Not immediately, but later down the line, like it did with Paul. If God knew that he was going to eventually send a vision of Jesus to convert Saul, why not do it before all this? Why after all this? You know, and you begin to realize that God has His way of allowing things if it brings about a greater good for Him. And the church is going to be scattered, right? At this time, all the church was just in one city on the planet Earth. Well, He needed that flame to be fanned, to spread over the world. Saul was going to be that fan. He was going to persecute the church within would scatter it. But in so doing, yes, it would lead to the death of many individuals. So God has His way, and we don't always understand it or can see it, but we certainly must trust it. And I think that's the call of Scripture, is for us to trust in God. And as Brother Ross said, we can't beat ourselves up over the past because the past cannot be changed. But what we can do is live in the present and trust that God controls the future. Yes.
Stephen's beautiful attitude. What if black folks had this attitude toward white folks? What if white folks had this attitude toward black folks? What if in the political realm, what if the government had that type of attitude one to another and to this nation? This would be a beautiful place to be.
Right.
But if we take just the opposite, where everybody is at everybody's throat, everybody's suspicious of everybody, be just like the Civil War.
Yeah.
We all could stand a little this humble pie that Stephen was eating on his way to heaven.
Right, right. Yeah, suspicion certainly has taken over the hearts of this country today. And Stephen, even though he was being killed by these people, still wished the best for them.
And still that old saying, is right, and don't wrong nobody. Mm-hmm. So if it's right, then it don't matter what color. It don't matter what political affiliation. If it's right, it's right. But in this world, if it's my team, you know, hey, that wasn't no foul, that wasn't no travel if he on my side. But if he ain't on my side, that was a foul. That's travel, you know, like we do in a basketball game. But we should call it straight up and down.
Yeah.
Regardless of how the chips may fall.
That's right. Good,
have
good point.
The love that Stephen had, even as much as on his part, he was forgiven.
Yeah.
God got a part now. That's man part. But God's got a part that's based on righteousness, and he's not going to let the guilty go away scot-free.
Yeah.
So Stephen, his side of the coin was beautiful.
Yes.
God still had judgment for the ones that killed Stephen if they didn't repent.
And you see that it did impact Paul, because in Acts 22, I mean, we're talking, you know, decades later. In Acts 22, when he was recounting it, he said in verse 19, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." So Paul never forgot that scene. It seared into his memory, the image of Stephen dying, being stoned, his role in that, and certainly the words of Stephen at that time. Because as Brother Ross said, you know, even an outsider listens to those words and says, that was a man who had a good heart, you know, even to the very bitter end of his life. Right, and that kind of ties in with what we were saying, that why would God allow, if you knew he was going to send a vision of Jesus, why not do it before all this? Well, Paul realized that he had a debt to pay. He had one time been the persecutor, so he can feel how those other ones feel that are now persecuting him, but also recognize that now he has the truth and he must suffer for the cause's sake. Just real quickly, in Acts chapter 8, we just got a few more verses before we want to finish this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "At that time a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So the apostles, they stay in the home base, essentially. And other members of the church, though, they're scattered. And of course, we realize from verse 4, they'll be preaching the word, teaching, having Bible studies, all these kinds of things so they could spread the word. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." So here we see good and honest believers, men that are carrying Stephen to his burial. And it didn't say they just lamented over him, which was weeping, but made great lamentation over him. And so this man evidently had impacted a number of people's lives. And those people were sad to see him go. And I use this verse sometimes to show people that it's okay to mourn for those that we miss, even if they were Christians. We just don't sorrow as if they had no hope, right? But we will be sad to miss their association, their fellowship, and their help.
Yes. And we can have great sadness and still be right with God.
That's right.
These brethren had great sadness.
Yes.
But what we would have to focus on is the length. And could they go on with their life?
Right.
Surely they could. But they poured out their heart at this time.
That's right. Okay, anybody else? Any other final comments? Let's go ahead and stop our class there, and we'll pick up there in verse 3 on Wednesday. Thank you, everybody.